Good afternoon, everyone, and it's good to see all of you today. And today's sermon title is The Word of the Lord. And we are beginning a new series this afternoon on the Bible called The Magnificent Word of God. So for the next 6 weeks or so, God willing, we'll be looking at each of these important aspects of the Bible as revealed to us in God's Word. We will use Psalm 19 as our base, but then explore other scriptures as well to learn more about this wonderful book that God has given to us, the magnificent Word of God. Now, I know that nowadays we don't necessarily hold a physical copy of the Bible, but I will still say that you hold in your hand, whether in your mobile phone or a physical copy of the Bible, the most amazing book ever written. The Bible is a bestseller, and it is not only a bestseller, it is the bestseller in the history of the world. It is the most translated, most printed, most purchased, and most distributed book in all of history. Among all the books of the world, it is absolutely unique. You cannot even compare it to other books, because it is a completely different kind of book. It is the magnificent, amazing, incomparable, unique Word of God. And you are holding it, whether it be a mobile phone or an iPad, right now in your hand. How amazing is that? This afternoon, we are beginning our series from Psalm 19, as I said, on the magnificent Word of God. And today I want us to look at three things together. Number one, if you can follow the outline which is emailed out to you or in the text. Number one, the Bible is a magnificent book. Number two, Psalm 19, which we will talk about, is a magnificent psalm. And then finally, the Bible is God's inspired and holy word. First of all, you can follow on your online, the Bible is a magnificent book. There is no other book like it in the history of mankind. There are other religious books and other books that claimed to be from God, but only the Bible is God-inspired, infallible, inerrant, authoritative word. Okay? Only the Bible. I must stress that again. It is a magnificent book because for the following reasons. Of course, I think there are many and more than three, but I will present three today. Number one, because the Bible is a unified book. This is an amazing thing when you look at its the history of the Bible. The Bible is actually a compilation of 66 books written by 40 over authors over a span of 1,500 years. The first part of the Bible, the Old Testament, was written mostly in Hebrew and some Aramaic, whereas the second part, the New Testament, was written in Greek. The Bible incorporates a wide variety of styles, including historical narratives, law, prophecy, and poetry. And yet, despite of the diversity of authors, styles, languages, historical periods, and cultures, the Bible presents one unified message. That is, God's salvation of the world through Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. The Old Testament sets the stage for Christ's coming. The Gospel presents Jesus' life. The Gospel found in the New Testament presents Jesus' life and teaching. And then the rest of the New Testament explains what it means to all of us. The Bible is a unique book of 66 books, as I said, and over 40 authors in 1,500 years. And yet one message, which is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So that it is the this is the first reason that the Bible is a magnificent book. It is a unified book. Not only that, secondly, the Bible is also a prophetic book. The Bible contains hundreds, literally hundreds, of prophecies, many of which have already been fulfilled, some of which will be fulfilled in the future, and definitely will be fulfilled, I'll tell you. And none of the prophecy has failed to fulfill in the past. And these prophecies are not of the vague, fill-in-the-blank type of prophecies that we get in the newspapers at the beginning of or some books or some news. You know that type of prophecies. Sometimes they say, sometimes and somewhere along this century, or along this decade, somewhere in this decade, you know, there will be a major earthquake, or perhaps a major tsunami or a major flooding will occur, you know, in this decade or this century, or some other type of apocalyptic disaster of biblical proportion will happen this century, you know, and they won't tell you when and how it happened or where it happens. And then when something and anything happens, people say, wow, they predicted the future. It's so amazing. One such example is the Mayans' prediction and prophecies of the end of the world. The Mayans have purportedly predicted the end of the world in 21st December 2012. Which is almost 8 years ago. It didn't happen. Then later on, the so-called Mayans doomsday experts say, well, the Mayans were just saying that there will be a reset of the calendar. Conveniently say that there will be a reset on the calendar. So they didn't mean that, you know, they didn't mean end of the world, but they simply mean that there will be a reset of the calendar. But this is not the case for biblical prophecies. The Bible is very specific in its prophecies. For example, there are over 300 prophecies about Christ in the Old Testament about His first coming, all of which were specifically fulfilled. Now I must say again, all, every single one of them. What is the probability of that fulfilling in one person? Prophecies, all 300 of them, they will say, you know, the probability of that is fulfilling by chance, all right? By chance, by coincidence, the probability is zero. It's virtually zero. It's basically zero, by the way. These prophecies are extremely specific and detailed, including Jesus' virgin birth, the place of His birth in Bethlehem, his line of descent through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, and David. And his betrayal. You know that some of you know and read the Bible, you know that Jesus was betrayed. And it was predicted in the Bible, his betrayal by a friend. And with 30 pieces of silver, he was betrayed. It was even recorded in the Bible in Zechariah chapter 11. His crucifixion and his resurrection was also predicted in Psalm 16, verse 10. Of course, these are only a few prophecies in the Bible, all right, about Jesus' coming. You know, when I say few, there are 300 of them, okay? But that's just the prophecies about him, right? There are many more prophecies in the Bible. The Bible also presents prophecies about individuals, specific individuals, about the nation of Israel, and about many other nations as well, not just Israel. And in keeping with its unified message, all these prophecies came together, culminating in one person, Jesus Christ, the Messiah of the Jews, the light unto the Gentiles, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. So the Bible is a magnificent book, firstly, because it is a unified book. And secondly, it is an amazing book of prophecies, as I said. And then thirdly, the Bible is also a life-changing book. Now to me, this is the most amazing part. You see, countless individuals and families have been changed by reading this book. And perhaps you are one of those families whose life has been transformed by the Word of God. The Bible has brought hope and salvation to those who were in distress and despair. The Bible has had a major influence on laws and society, especially the Western laws and the Western society, wherever it has spread. It has had a major influence on the parts, on the arts and culture, wherever it is read. It is a fact that you cannot accurately tell the history of the world apart from the Bible and its influence. So remember, the Bible is not some dusty history book to remain on your bookshelf. This book has power like no other. It is a game changer, is a society changer, is a life changer. We need to read it and study it together with your family. So why is the Bible a magnificent book? First of all, the Bible is a unified book. Secondly, it is a prophetic book. And thirdly, it's a life-changing book. Not only that, particularly when we look at Psalms, and the Psalm is found in the middle section of the Bible, particularly Psalm 19, we see that this Psalm, Psalm 19, is magnificent in itself because it tells us more about God's magnificent word. Psalm 19 is a Psalm of David. And it generally considered as one of the wisdom psalms. This is what C.S. Lewis said about Psalm 19. He said, "I take this psalm, or Psalm 19, to be the greatest poem in a Psalter or psalm, and one of the greatest lyrics in the world." Wow, the greatest lyrics. He said, who is C.S. Lewis? C.S. Lewis was not only a famous writer, he was also an Oxford professor, very brilliant professor, and respected literary critic, and an accomplished poet himself. So he write poems himself. So this is pretty high praise. Psalm 19 is a psalm that tells us about God's revelation and how God reveals himself to us. And it is divided into two parts. Psalm 19 has been divided two parts. Part 1, verses 1 to 6. It speaks of God's glory as revealed in His creation. Part 2, verses 7 to 14, God's will as revealed in Scriptures. So let us look at the first part of Psalm 19, God's glory as revealed in Scripture, or in creation rather. Read in verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. As we mentioned in a few years ago in our sermon, in our sermon series about God's creation, those of you here remember that we did a series on creation, that the revelation of God given to us in nature is called general revelation. This is a revelation that is open to all. For we all witness of God's amazing creation every day of our lives. God has created all things, and His creation testifies to His power, His wisdom, His intelligence, His love for beauty, and many other things as well. We read in Romans chapter 1, verse 12-20, it says, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even His eternal power, God's eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. That means one day when you stand before the judgment seat of God, you will have no excuse to say that you did not know that God exists. It is without excuse. So the first thing we read in Psalm 19 is about God's general revelation revealed in nature. And second part of Psalm 19 is God's will as revealed in Scripture, His law, His testimony, His statutes, commandments, and judgments. And also fear is mentioned as part of God's word. I should mention that again as we go along. Now, we also mentioned a couple of weeks ago that general revelation is sufficient to teach us that there is a God and even some things about His nature. However, general revelation is not enough to teach us about God's will and the means that God has provided for our salvation. It is not enough. For that we need special revelation, God's word, so that the second part of the psalm, verses 7 to 14, speaks of God's will as revealed in Scripture. That is God's written word, the Bible. It may be a little small to see. Well, it's about this little small to see on the PowerPoint, but you know we don't have a PowerPoint. Maybe it is a bit too small to see in your mobile phone. I guess you can read them. And let us read Psalm 19, verse 7 to 14 once again. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgressions. Let the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart Be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And speaking of God's written word, David uses a variety of terms to describe God's word. He uses the term his law, his testimony, his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and he also used the word fear, F-E-A-R, fear in verse 9. And we shall talk more about it when we get to that point. But what I want us to see here right now is that the variety of terms that David used for scripture and then the qualities that he attached to them. So he attached each quality with each term that he used to describe God's word. Now, if we all take these verses together, we learn that God's word is, first of all, now in your outline, I have listed out six things or 6 points. God's word is inspired and it is infallible, authoritative, everlasting, and 5, priceless, 6, sanctifying. And obviously, we will be talking about point 1 today, that God's word is inspired. And God willing, we'll be talking about the rest of the points in the following weeks. So he attached each quality of God's word with each term that he used in Psalm 19. So that is one, that is what I want you to take note. Okay? Right now, for now. Okay? So the Bible is a unified word, a unified book. It is a prophetic book. It is also a life-changing book. Second, we also see that Psalm 19 is a magnificent book. But it mentioned that God's glory as revealed in creation and God's will as revealed in Scripture. Third, I want us to focus on the first terms, or first of these terms, that is, the Bible is God's inspired word. Now, note the repeated phrase in Psalm 19, verses 7 to 9. What is the repeated phrase that occurred over and over in verses 7 and 9? It is the phrase of the Lord. Of the Lord. 3 words. 3 letters. Yeah, okay. 3 words. The Bible is not simply any law or testimony or statutes or commandment and judgments. It is the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the judgment of the Lord. In other words, it comes from God and out of God. It is God's inspired word. So what do we mean when we say that the Bible is God's inspired word? Let me share with you 3 things that will help us to understand this better, and then we're done. Firstly, the Bible says all scripture is God's breath. Now, where do we find that? We find that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. Now, Paul said... Now, he worded the scripture this way. He said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, the term given by inspiration of God means divinely breathed in. Divinely breathed in. Or God breathed in short form. So that the verse can be translated as all scripture is God-breathed. This means that the words of the scripture themselves are inspired, not simply the author. It is the words that are inspired. Now, when we say that the Bible is God's inspired word, therefore, we do not mean that God inspired some people a long time ago to write some great things like an author of a novel was inspired to write great books, or an artist who was inspired to draw some great paintings. No. It is not the authors who are inspired. It is the very words of the scriptures that are inspired. And every word of it, every letter of it, and every jot and tittle of it, okay, is inspired directly from God. Again, when Paul says that they are given by inspiration of God, the concept of being God-breathed brings up an image of the mouth and lips speaking. So when we say that the scripture is God-breathed, we mean that it literally comes from the mouth of God. Now, when we read the Bible, we are not reading the words of men. We are not reading the words of men, but the very word of God. We see the same concept is being reiterated throughout the scriptures. I'll mention a few passages to you. We see, first of all, in Job 23, verse 12, it says, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips." Who is his lips? Who are the his? With God's lips. "I have esteemed," what? "The words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Then we read in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 5, Isaiah said, "All the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all the flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." And then finally, we can look at what Jesus said in the scriptures in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. We all know this verse very well. It says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word," what? "That proceeded out of the mouth of God." So all scripture is God-breathed. Every chapter of it, I emphasize, every passage of it, every word and every letter of it. The whole Bible is God's word. I like the way the Puritan Thomas Watson puts it this way. He wrote, now in your PowerPoint, I print it out for you. "The two testaments are the two lips by which God has spoken to us." Interesting. Like Old Testament and the New Testament. Two lips. All right. Another person has said, now this is interesting, okay? Now remember this. The Bible, someone said, "The Bible is the only book whose author is always present when one reads it." Do you realize that every time when you read the Bible, the original author is with you? God is with you whenever you read his word and open up the Bible and read it and study it. And it's the only book that does that. The Bible is God's word, and God is there with you whenever you read it. So how is the Bible God's inspired word? Firstly, the Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, or God breathed. Someone might object, but wasn't the Bible written down by men? Yeah? How then could it be God's word? I don't understand. Which leads to our second point about the inspiration of the scripture. The Bible is man spoke from God by the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. Now God didn't just drop the Bible fully written from heaven, right? You know that's not what happened. But he used people to bring it about, the Bible. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 20, chapter 1 verse 20 to 21. He says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men. And when we say prophecies, he's referring to the entire scriptures. It did not come by the will of man, although it was written by man, but holy men of God speak as they were moved by what? By their own inspiration or by their own human ingenuity? No, moved by the Holy Ghost. And so, yes, human authors were involved in the writing of scripture, but no scripture ever came about by the person's own interpretation. Men spoke from God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And the word translated moved, found in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 21, is the word that was used of ships carried alone by the wind. And it makes for a very apt illustration of how God inspired his word. Picture a number of different boats at different starting points, but all carried alone by the same wind to the same destination or to the same island. In the same way, the scripture was written by different authors, about 40 of them, with different personalities. Yes, God used their personalities and from different cultures and different upbringings and different throughout different times, different centuries, but they were all moved or carried alone by the same Spirit to one island or the same destination. The reason why we use the word island is because I want to say the solid rock of God's truth. Once again, we see the Spirit's role in the inspiration of Scripture all the way through the Scripture. Every page of it, every chapter of it, every word of it, and every letter of it is inspired. What we read in Zechariah chapter 7, verse 12, Zechariah says, they would not listen to the law or to the words of the Lord Almighty, has sent, what? By his Spirit through the earlier prophets. These prophets have been sent by the Spirit of God, and they refused to listen to them, to these prophets. And we read also in Acts chapter 1, verse 16, same thing. The scripture had to be fulfilled which the Holy Spirit spoke long time ago through the mouth of David. The Holy Spirit, more verses to come. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 to 11, concerning this salvation, the prophets searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Now the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of the Father. So the Spirit of Christ is the Holy Spirit. And also Jesus also testified to the work of the Holy Spirit in the scriptures in Mark chapter 12, verse 36. Again, in Mark chapter 12, verse 36, he spoke about David in the scripture this way. David himself speaking by the Holy Spirit. Again, the Holy Spirit. And obviously the Bible was inspired of God, but written by man, but moved by the Spirit of God. While God used the different personalities from different times, the different cultures, living in different countries, but they were all moved or carried along by the same Spirit and were written throughout time by the power of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, what do we mean when we say that the Bible is God's inspired word? It means all scripture is God-breathed or given by the inspiration of God. Second, man spoke from God by the Holy Spirit, right? Moved by the Spirit of God. Not by man, by the Spirit of God. And then finally, what scripture says, God says, now this final point is just to confirm that whenever the Old Testament scriptures is being quoted in the New Testament, and the New Testament author says, God says, which reminds us once again that the word in the Old Testament, the word of God in the Old Testament, are God's divine holy word, because the authors in the New Testament says, well, God says, although it was written by Moses or prophets, and then the New Testament authors said, well, God said, right? Which confirms that the entire Bible is God's word, right? So I will go into quote a few verses right now. For example, we read in Matthew chapter 1, verses 22, 23, it says, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and he shall bring forth a child. Now Matthew tells us that it was God who has spoken. Right? And they say, yeah, okay, what's wrong with that? But when you go back to the Old Testament, you find he's quoting Isaiah from Isaiah chapter 7, 14. Although it was written by Isaiah, but the New Testament author said, well, God said, it is God's word. And also in Matthew chapter 19, where Jesus said, he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, God said, for this cause shall man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twine shall be one flesh. Now Jesus is quoting from the book of Genesis. Genesis was written by Moses, a man. But then when Jesus quoted, he said, well, God said. So it's not a mere man's book. It is God's word. Again, in Acts chapter 4, verse 25, or you could turn to Acts chapter 4 where Peter prays to God, you, that is God, spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why did the heathen rage? These are David's words from Psalm chapter 2 verse 1. And yet Peter attributes them to God when he prayed to them. The book of Hebrews especially views God as speaking in and through scripture or through their forefathers and prophets of old. In fact, Hebrews 1:1 refers to the entire Old Testament revelation as God who has spoken. Now, if we read Hebrews 1:1, you find an interesting saying. It says, God has spoken in the past in sundry times and used diverse manners with the prophets. So we see that the book of Hebrews, at least the author of Hebrews, said that in the Old Testament, the entire Old Testament revelation was God's word. It was given by God and came from the mouth of God. So Bible is God's inspired word. All scripture is God-breathed. Man spoke from God by the Holy Spirit. What scripture says, God says. In conclusion, there's no book like the Bible. God has given us this amazing source of revelation and amazing resources for our lives. And yet, sadly, we often neglect it to our own detriment. The Bible is a unified book with a single message about Jesus Christ. The Bible is a prophetic book which authenticates itself through fulfilled prophecy. The Bible is a life-changing book that has changed countless lives and families and has power to change your lives as well. If you trust the promises which are given in the Bible, that Jesus came into this world to die for your sin, that He is the Son of God and died on the cross and rose again on the third day. The Bible is God's inspired word that reveals to us His will and His way. And most importantly, it teaches the way of salvation, as I said, the salvation of Jesus Christ, that He and Him crucified. In closing, I will quote the saying of Thomas Watson again about what he said about the scriptures. I quote, "Oh, then search the scripture." He encouraged us to search the scripture. "There's no danger in plucking from this tree of holy scripture. If we do not eat of this tree of knowledge, we shall surely die. Read the Bible with reverence. Think in every line you read that God is speaking to you." That's why I tell my children, don't read the scripture. Don't read the Bible just for the sake of reading it. After you read it, think as if God is speaking to you and think about the lesson that God wants you to learn and pray about it, because God is speaking to you. So, and it goes on to say, read it with seriousness, you know, affection. Not only as a history, but as a love letter sent you from God, which may affect your hearts. Pray that the same Spirit that wrote the Word may assist you in reading it, that God's Spirit would show you the wonderful things of His law. Unquote. Thomas Watson from a body of divinity. Now again, in conclusion, the Bible is God's magnificent Word. First, it is inspired, infallible, authoritative, everlasting, priceless, and sanctifying. And God willing, we shall be exploring the rest of these terms in the coming weeks. So read it, believe it, study it, treasure it, and obey it. Let us pray.